The book of Revelation. We come today to Revelation chapter 20, and we begin our study today in verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We saw last time that whenever the number 1,000 is used in Scripture, as far as I know anyway, it's only used in a figurative, symbolic way. And that is how it is used here in this chapter. The 1,000 years refers to a long period of time, and in this case, it's the church age. And Satan is bound in this church age, we saw that last time, meaning he cannot stop the gospel. He cannot stop a soul from coming to Christ, if that's what that person wants. He cannot stop the church. He's bound in many different ways in this church age. He's kept from deceiving the entire world like he did before the Old Testament, before the church age began in Old Testament days. With the exception of Israel, he had the whole world into idolatry and all sorts of craziness. Well, it says when the 1,000 years are ended, when the church age is over, when the last soul has come into the church, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. In other words, he's going to be able to deceive again in the entire world. And we have seen in the book of Revelation that that's what he does. And this goes right along with what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And the answer is, not much. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when Christ returns. Satan will have a field day because the people of the world will harden their hearts to God, harden their hearts to truth, and he will be able to deceive them. And so it says in verse 8, talking about the devil, he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Gog and Magog, in Jewish thought, represented anything that was against God. Satan is a great organizer. Whenever people are willing to sin, the devil is very happy to organize and promote it. And there's going to be a lot of willing sinners in the last days. And the devil will use them to put together a massive persecution of the church. Verse 9. It says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The world will be given over to evil. People will despise the word of God. People will despise God. People will despise God's people, the Christians. And they will not. And they will go after Christians like a rabid dog. And they will not stop until they are stopped. And that's what's going to happen. God is going to step in and put a stop to the persecution. When things are at their darkest for Christians, Jesus will come in the clouds and put an end to the sinful madness. 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the only thing the devil has to look forward to is intense and unending torment in hell. Hell is horrible torment that never lets up. And when Jesus returns, the devil will be one of the first to be thrown in. No judgment day for him. He's already been judged, tried, convicted, condemned. 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And this verse describes the unrepenting sinner's worst nightmare. It is the return of Jesus Christ to earth, not as Savior, but as Judge. And the impenitent sinners had hoped that God wasn't keeping track of their sins, but He was. They took a chance hoping that Jesus Christ wasn't really the only Lord and the only Savior and the only way to heaven. They took a chance and they lost because He is. 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And so the resurrection of the dead takes place when Jesus returns. The dead, small and great, stand before God. The resurrection takes place, and now all the people who have ever lived, from Adam and Eve to the last person born before Jesus returns, everyone stands before Jesus, and they await their verdict. And so it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. First order of business is to check the books which contain all things everyone has ever said, done, or thought. It's all there. God is checking to see if anyone was good enough to make it to heaven. And I can tell you in advance that everyone fails, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone fails. No one is found perfect. And perfection is the standard for getting into heaven. So if no one is perfect, then the only chance that anyone has is being imperfect but forgiven, completely forgiven. That's our only hope. That's why the Bible says, blessed is the person whose sins are not held against them. It's not blessed is the person who is sinlessly perfect, because there isn't anyone like that. Blessed is the person whose sins are not held against them. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. No one is missing from this final judgment. No one is missing from this general judgment. It says that the sea gave up the dead that were in it. All those people who died on the Titanic, they are all raised, reunited, and they stand before the throne of God. All people, including every soul that had been in the preliminary place of torment called Hades, every soul is raised, reunited with their body, and stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The unforgiven wicked are thrown into hell. You know, there really are only two types of people in the world: forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. And the unforgiven sinners, are thrown into hell right here. And the fire doesn't annihilate them forever. It torments them forever. The soul of man is immortal. It cannot cease to exist. And since it cannot cease to exist, and since God is just, then the wicked souls must be punished forever for insulting and outraging an infinitely holy God. This is what all guilty sinners who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have rejected forgiveness, in addition to sinning against God, deserve. It is the just penalty. 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only chance that anybody has is to have their name written in that book of life. You say, how do I get my name written in there? By repenting, by confessing, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The Bible says, be baptized. But here's the point. Since perfection is needed to be saved, and since after searching all the books, no one is found perfect, the only hope is for you to be forgiven. And no one is forgiven except through Jesus Christ. And everyone who is forgiven has their name written in the book of life. That's why if a person's name isn't in that book, then they don't belong to Jesus, then they're thrown into hell because they're not forgiven. Look at 15 again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If your name's not in the book, you're cast into the lake of fire. Christ will look at that sinner who rejected him, and he will say, and I know he will say this because he says he will say this, depart from me into everlasting fire. And immediately, they will be in the flames of hell, immediately. And the pain will be horrible, much more horrible than anything they have ever experienced here. And they will know that it will never end, too. A billion years of torment will pass, and it's just the beginning. A trillion years of torment will pass, and it's just the beginning. And they will never get used to it. They won't get used to the burning sore throat. They won't get used to the terrible thirst. They won't get used of the burning eyes, the watery eyes, the horrible flames burning their skin. They'll never get used to it. And that is why I say, no reason is a good enough reason to reject Christ. No excuse is worth it. No sin is worth it. Nothing is worth the horrors of hell. You have to have rocks in your head to think that anything is worth that. Sad thing is, I know that some who hear these words of mine will continue to reject Christ. I know it. Sad, but they will go to hell. And I can tell you something else. The words that I speak today will haunt them forever, because they will remember them. And they will know that they didn't have to go there, but they chose to go there. 21, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God has to make a new earth after what happens to the old one. Say, what happens to the old one? Read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10 and 12 sometime. The whole thing explodes. Jesus comes back, destroys the whole works. I'm talking heavens and earth, outer space, galaxy, universe, the whole thing goes up. The elements even melt. Sounds like a huge, massive nuclear explosion. The whole works is gone. So if Jesus wants an earth, he has to make a new one. And it's just as well anyway, because by the time Jesus returns, sin will have made a mess of this earth. And so he decides to destroy the whole works, including everything in outer space, and create everything from scratch. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so John sees this huge city called the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven onto the new earth. And I believe the New Jerusalem is going to be an actual city. And I know it's a symbol. Also, it's a symbol of the community of God's people on the new earth, but it is a city. And one thing I know for sure is that God's people will be raised in their physical bodies, and we're going to live on the new earth, and we're going to enjoy God's company and each other's company forever and ever. 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, the new earth is going to be the Garden of Eden plus Jesus in person. That's really what it's going to be. It's like when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Except we're going to be wearing white clothes or some kind of clothes, but the new earth is going to be the Garden of Eden plus Jesus in person. And we're going to be here in our raised body, physical bodies, on a physical new earth, Garden of Eden plus Jesus. And the only time you're going to cry is when you peel an onion that you pick fresh out of your garden. And maybe you won't even cry then. Because we are going to be so happy. And why not? There's not going to be any sickness. No more sore throats. No more headaches. No more colds. No more flu. No more broken bones. No more disease. No more pain. No more fatigue. No more death. Can you just imagine feeling good all the time and never having to think about death, your death or anybody else's death? Can you just imagine what that's going to be like? And it's going to be real. I mean, that's happening. Someday it's happening. God's people will be very happy because there will be no sin. And sin is the thing that injected suffering and death into God's original creation. Someone says, I don't believe it. This is too good to be true. Well, God knew that some people would respond that way. And so in verse 5, it says, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. Someone says, This is way too good to be true. I can't believe it. God says, Well, these words are faithful. And these words are true. God says, I'm going to make a new heaven. And I'm going to make a new earth. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to be here. And you're going to enjoy it. Whether you can grasp the reality of it right now or not, it doesn't matter. You're going to be here, and you're going to enjoy it. You know, God does not need us to have perfect faith in what he says to do what he says he's going to do. If that was the case, Jesus never would have been raised from the dead. Because he told lots of people, lots of times, that he was going to be raised from the dead, and they didn't believe him. But he came back anyway. So it's going to happen. Whether we can grasp it now or not, it doesn't matter. And you know what? Even when we're on the new earth, we still may be saying, I can't believe this is real. But it will be real. 6. And he said unto me, It is done. What is done? Bad, sickness, disease, evil, death, anything negative, the old earth. It's all done. The new one is made. It's done. Once God makes the new heavens and the new earth, he's going to put creation in high gear, and we're going to be on cruise control for all of eternity. All will be well forever. And we're going to learn, and we're going to discover, but it's going to be good. And there's not going to be any bumps in the road, because sin will be gone forever. Look at 6 again. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God says, I'll give to anyone who wants it the water of life. And I'll give it to him for free. That means salvation for free. You know, to be saved from hell, all anyone has to do is ask for it. That's it. Want it. If a person wants that more than anything else and asks Jesus for it, Jesus will give it. Hey, that's what he did with the thief on the cross. Now, it's true the thief on the cross died. And if he would have lived, he would have had to continue to want it. But that's all you need is to want it. Jesus paid for it on the cross, so he can give it to whoever wants it as a gift. That's the way it goes, you know. If you pay for something, you can give it to whoever you want to give it to. 7. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you overcome, you'll inherit all these things. Remember what an overcomer is? We saw this many times in the opening chapters of this book. An overcomer is someone who perseveres with Jesus until the end. He who perseveres to the end shall be saved. Jesus said it probably at least 7 times, if not more, in the opening chapters. Persevere to the end with Jesus makes you an overcomer. You keep on hanging in there with Christ. You don't turn your back on Jesus. And when you fail, you repent and you confess and you start all over again. And if you have to start over 1,000 times in a day, well, then that's what you do. But you don't quit on Jesus. And those who do that, those who persevere, will enjoy all the good things that God has been talking about in this chapter. It really pays to be an overcomer, because look at the contrast, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you know that hell is burning sulfur? Hell is real. And according to what Jesus says, the majority of people will go there. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many go thereon. And so it says, but the fearful, or the cowardly, the unbelievers, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says the fearful or the cowardly go to hell. Who's that? Those who are afraid to bungee jump? Cliff dive? Jump out of an airplane? No. The fearful are those who are ashamed to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who are afraid of being different, so they don't live for Jesus. Those who didn't want to be uncool in the eyes of the world and unpopular in the eyes of the world, so they never received Jesus Christ. They're going to hell. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Someone says, well, I'm kind of ashamed to admit that Jesus is my Savior, but I think I'm okay. No, you're not. Someone says, I commit sexual sin and I don't repent, but I think I'm okay because I once prayed the sinner's prayer. No, you're not. I do the Ouija board. I look at my horoscope. I even use tarot cards, but I prayed the sinner's prayer, or I was confirmed a long time ago, and so I'm okay. No, you're not. I lie quite a bit, but I know I'm okay because I'm a Christian. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm a Christian. I go to communion, or I'm a Christian. I was confirmed. No, you're not. Where does it say that? It doesn't say that. Who has a right to come up with theological trash like that? Well, I put things before God. Jesus certainly isn't the most important thing to me. So that, I guess, you know, that makes me an idolater. But I prayed to receive Jesus Christ, so I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're an idolater. I will tell you this. If you know anyone who is into sexual sin and they don't repent and they don't confess, the occult and they don't repent and they don't confess, or lies and they don't repent and they don't confess, or put someone or something else before God and they don't repent and they don't confess, then I would advise you to pray for them real hard, because according to this verse, they are headed in the wrong direction. That's just the plain, simple truth of God's word. Whether it fits our little theological mindsets, it doesn't matter. It is truth. 9. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the last 7 plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we've had a tour of heaven in the opening chapters. We've seen the horrors of the tribulation period. And now God is going to give us a tour of the New Jerusalem. It's called the Bride because Christians will live in it, and Christians are called the Bride of Christ. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, coming, or it says descending out of heaven from God. The New Jerusalem isn't heaven. People always get that mixed up. They read what the New Jerusalem is going to be like, and they mistakenly believe, well, that's heaven. When I die, this is what it's going to be like. No, it isn't. This isn't even heaven. It doesn't have anything to do with heaven. The New Jerusalem, which people often mistake for heaven, is a city. It is a single city, which comes down out of heaven and is situated on the new earth. And some people say, well, it's just symbolic of God's people. Well, I know it's symbolic of God's people, but it's also a real city. The description is way too detailed for it to just be a symbol. It would have to be an allegory, if anything. Verse 11, talking about the city having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The New Jerusalem is going to be as brilliant as a gem. You could never afford a home in that city. Property values way too high. But that doesn't matter because God's going to give you a home there for free if you belong to Jesus Christ. 12. It says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, in old days, they built walls to protect a city. The walls around the New Jerusalem will be there to enhance their beauty, strictly for looks. Won't need to be protected. 13. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so the apostles, their names are written on the foundation of this city. And that's only fitting. You know, the apostles all die. They all died laying the foundation for the church. It's only fitting, therefore, that the foundations of this great city be named after them. And we will pick it up next time in verse 15. Until then, so long, everyone.